Let me say that it is a delight for me to be with you this morning in worship. You've got my bio in here. Just a couple of things. I'm sure people are wondering about my last name. My father is Chinese. You may not look at seeing me, but my father is from Shanghai. My mother is from the Midwest. And even though I was born and raised in New York, according to a book that I have at home somewhere produced by a distant relative, I am related to a John Rohrabaugh who settled in Virginia in the early 1700s. So I have some connection to this area. A few years ago, I hit one of those awful milestones in life. I found myself holding books and my music farther and farther away until my arms weren't long enough. My eye doctor informed me that my regular glasses were no longer sufficient. It was time to consider bifocals. Now, the same vanity that delayed my getting glasses for 2 years when I was growing up led me to go for progressives, which is what I am wearing. But when I'm home working on my laptop, I switch to traditional bifocals. Sadly, I've become my grandparents. But bifocals are pretty handy, even if they make me feel old. They enable me to see both near and far away, since my eyes by themselves are unable to do it adequately. Seeing near and far away, bifocal vision, may be a good analogy for what we will hear in our second reading this morning. From Paul's letter to the house churches in Rome. Now, lots of words have been written about this letter, maybe too many words. Maybe more has been written on it than on the Gospels. One of the better books calls this letter Paul's defense of the righteousness of God. Or to put it another way, this is Paul's answer to the question, can God be trusted? Spoiler alert, Paul's answer is yes. But he takes quite a circuitous path to get to there. We're going to jump into the middle of the letter, so let me summarize a little bit where Paul is in his argument. He has reminded us that all have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us has been able to live fully as God intended us to live. So God sent the Son, Jesus Christ, to restore our relationship with God. And now we have God's Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of life, to guide us in how we are to live. We pick up the letter from Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Now, I appreciate that Adrian printed the text in the bulletin, but I forgot to tell her I was going to be using a newer translation. It's called the Common English Bible, because I think it does a better job of making Paul a little easier to understand. But you are welcome to follow along with what is printed in your bulletin. Listen for the word of God. So then, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation. But it isn't an obligation to ourselves to live our lives on the basis of selfishness. If you live on the basis of selfishness, you are going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the actions of the body, you will live. All who are led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. You didn't receive a spirit of slavery to lead you back again into fear, but you received a spirit that shows you are adopted as His children. With this Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. The same Spirit agrees with our spirit that we are children of God. But if we are children, we are also heirs. We are God's heirs and fellow heirs with Christ, if we really suffer with Him so that we can also be glorified with Him. I believe that the present suffering is nothing compared to the coming glory that is going to be revealed to us. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters. Creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice. It was the choice of the one who subjected it. But in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from slavery to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of God's children. We know that the whole creation is groaning together and suffering labor pains up until now. And it's not only the creation. We ourselves who have the Spirit as the first crop of the harvest also groan inside as we wait to be adopted and for our bodies to be set free. We were saved in hope. If we see what we hope for, that isn't hope. Who hopes for what they already see? But if we hope for what we don't see, we wait for it with patience. In the same way, the Spirit comes to help our weakness. We don't know what we should pray, but the Spirit Himself pleads our case with unexpressed groans. The one who searches hearts knows how the Spirit thinks because He pleads for the sins, consistent with God's will. We know that God works all things together for good for the ones who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose. We know this because God knew them in advance, and He decided in advance that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. That way, His Son would be the first of many brothers and sisters. Those who God decided in advance would be conformed to His Son, He also called. And those whom He called, He also made righteous. Those whom He made righteous, He also glorified. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Across the street from the Georgia State Capitol in Atlanta are Central Presbyterian Church and the Catholic Shrine of the Immaculate Conception. And every year on November 1st, these two churches turn part of their facilities into homeless shelters. It's not that they want to, but the problem of homelessness is huge, and it isn't going away anytime soon. And sadly, many of the homeless are veterans. From November to March, the doors open at 6:30 in the evening. At Central Presbyterian, about 65 men, guests, are welcomed. They have access to bathrooms, showers, washing machines. They are served a hot supper prepared by church groups or restaurants. And they have a safe, warm place to sleep, even if it's just a mattress on a gymnasium floor. In the morning, they are given bag lunches as they head back out to the streets at 6:30 a.m. And once a month on Wednesdays, they have a medical clinic and a foot clinic. On the Sunday before they reopen the shelter for the season, the Presbyterian and Roman Catholic churches have a dedication service. And each year they pray the same thing, that this will be the last winter they need to operate their shelter, that the problem of homelessness and hunger will be solved. Well, at Central Night Shelter, they've been praying that prayer for 36 years. So how do folks keep at this year after year when things never seem to get better? Paul tells the churches in Rome, "You are in the Spirit since the Spirit of God dwells in you. And the Spirit is life. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." Good news. And yet, the children of God still suffer. It was true in Paul's time, and it is true now. We have received the Spirit of God, and yet we still suffer. Indeed, if you listen to the news, it seems the whole world is suffering. From tornadoes and flooding and fires, to war and threats of war, to racially motivated violence, even creation itself is groaning. My undergraduate degree is in science and chemistry with a minor in biology. And I've read the papers and I've looked at the data and I've heard from the experts. And the evidence for global warming and human agency for it is overwhelming. And the impact is being felt all over the globe. All of creation is groaning, groaning in labor pains, in hope that it will be set free. And not only creation, but all of us who have God's Spirit are groaning. The Apostle Paul understood that God's creation and human beings are connected. When creation groans, we groan with it. As children of God, we suffer when our sisters and brothers suffer. But there's more. In the RSV translation of what I read from Romans, there's some beautiful poetry. Paul writes that when we don't know what to pray for, the Spirit intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. I love that phrase. It's beautiful poetry. But unfortunately, this is one instance where the poetry doesn't serve us well because it masks an important truth. The Greek word translated sighs has the same root as the word for groans. The Spirit intercedes for us with unexpressed groans. Our groaning and the groaning of creation are joined to the Holy Spirit, who groans with us. Where the Spirit is, there is present that connecting, interceding force that links human beings to the compassionate love of God. And therefore, in that same love to one another and to the whole creation. But Paul makes it clear that we're not supposed to wait around for God to do something, to fix it all. The whole creation waits breathless with anticipation for the revelation of God's sons and daughters, for the children of God, for those who have received the Spirit. And that's us. And we are revealed as children of God in how we live in the Spirit. Paul writes to the churches in Rome that they wait in hope. In our waiting, in our suffering, one of the gifts of the Spirit is bifocals that let us see both near and far. To see the need and the suffering around us, not to ignore it, not to sugarcoat it. But also to see something else far off, the kingdom of God as it is becoming, to glimpse a vision of a future without need or suffering. With the Spirit's bifocals, we see both at the same time. That vision made possible by the Spirit is what enables the volunteers at the homeless shelter to keep going. And they are thankful for the opportunity to join in God's work to make that future a reality. Now, Gary, a pastor of a non-traditional church, recently posted a story on his blog site. He was stopping in, as he usually does, at a Waffle House. It's kind of become his morning office. By accident, he happened to sit in a chair that was being used by Chuck, who was outside smoking a cigarette. When Chuck returned from his smoke break, he cussed the pastor out for sitting in his seat. Well, before Gary could even say a word, the waitresses verbally attacked Chuck using some of the same foul language and letting him know that this was their pastor. Now, these waitresses had never attended Gary's church, but in the restaurant, they had prayed together and he had listened to them and he had shared scripture with them. Chuck is a man who comes frequently to the Waffle House. He is a rough and crude man in his late 50s. He cusses a lot, and he gives the waitresses and customers a hard time. And he is sharp with them when he is in that mood. As far as most people are concerned, that's all there was to Chuck. An unpleasant man. Stay away from him. But Gary saw something more. With his bifocal vision, he saw a fellow child of God. And over time, he learned that Chuck had served in Vietnam. And while there, he had been ordered to do some unconscionable things. Before the war, Chuck had been a faithful churchgoer. Now he stayed away, believing that God could never forgive him for what he did. Guilt had turned him into an angry, hurtful man. Well, about a week ago, Chuck's son was killed in a gun accident at his house. And the horror of Vietnam came back to Chuck. And he wondered if this was God's punishment. And Gary told him no. And Gary is right. That is not how God works. And when asked if he would come by the house to read some scripture and perhaps say a few words, the pastor said he'd be honored. This experience reminded Gary of the prayer he offers every morning. God, please send me today the ones that no one else wants. No one wanted Chuck. But amid tragedy, Gary was given the opportunity to be welcomed into Chuck's home and to share the love of God with a family in pain. Ruling elders, teaching elders, and deacons all make a promise at their ordination to serve the people of God, which is everyone, with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. Which is to say that we are called to have this same kind of bifocal vision. But that's not just the work of those in ordered ministry. All who have been baptized are chosen, and they are called. As Presbyterians, we like to say we are the frozen chosen, the elect. But that is not only election for salvation. More importantly, it is election for service. As spiritually adopted children of God, we are called to exhibit love and kindness and humility and holiness in everything we do, a calling made possible by the Spirit. May God's Spirit grant all of us the gift of bifocals. They may make us look silly, but we will be able to see the need all around us and respond. And they will help us catch a vision of the time when there is no more need or suffering. So we keep going with the Spirit's help. Thanks be to God.